great privilege to have each of you here. Hope the Lord will suit a real blessing to you today. And we come to really quite an unusual sermon for me anyway, the way I have this laid out. And we want to consider the subject this morning, Simon, who was assigned to carry Jesus' cross. And I hope at the end, instead of, as I mentioned earlier, me leading us in prayer, I want to just read an excerpt or two from some prayer letters and have some of you pray for these people who need your prayers. And it ought to be characteristic of us when we gather to be interested in the worldwide spread of the gospel and our part in it. And people here generously give. All the missionaries who come, I've been really surprised that how generous the people have been, including the last one. I was delightfully surprised how generous people were in giving. And so, we'll begin at... I'm going to begin at Matthew, but I'm just going to read one verse instead of having you turn all these pages. We'll have many pages to turn, but you can just turn to Luke 23. In the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, each record the fact that a man named Simon carried the cross of Jesus for him. That Matthew, Mark, and Luke identify him by name means that his identity was well known, well remembered in the early church. Taken together, these texts tell an astonishing and instructive tale. Well, one of the ways to keep the Christmas season appropriately spiritual and appropriately cheerful is to look at some of these astonishing and instructive incidents in the gospel. So listen to Matthew chapter 27. You don't have to turn to it. Matthew 27 and verse 32 says this. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. Now listen to this one from Mark. Mark 15, verse 21. Later I might ask you to turn to it. And it says this. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Mark 15, 21. And Luke, the passage you have your Bible open to, Luke 23, 20, and verse 26 says this. And as they led him away, they laid hold on one, Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. Luke 23 and verse 26. So we want to consider this morning Simon, who was assigned to carry Jesus' cross. And it unfolds something like a drama in three scenes. And we begin with scene one. And the time when you have your Bible open there to Luke and verse chapter 23, verse 26, the time in which this takes place is the month of April. Passover month. And the year is about 30 AD. It's early in the morning, probably about 8 o'clock. Near the gates of Jerusalem, there is a great commotion. There are crowds of people. Noise, shouts, jeers, loud weeping as well. And a condemned criminal, and possibly two others with him, are being taken out of the city to be executed by crucifixion. The crowd is made up of many of Israel, Jerusalem's best known religious leaders. There are also many Roman soldiers, lots of those, and they are taking charge of the execution, and they're there for crowd control. This is Passover. The city's crowded with people. They have religious leaders, Roman soldiers to carry out the execution, and crowd control. There are also many common people in this great moving assembly. And finally, there's the prisoner himself. That was the Lord Jesus Christ, God in flesh. How amazing. He's the prisoner. The soldiers are roughly urging him forward. He cannot increase his pace. He is very bruised, beaten, bloody. And around his neck, there's like a tablet or a sign, sort of, like a large ID card, identifying him and identifying his crime. And on it, it says, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Some king. And his mockery, of course. That's how it happened. That's exactly at what point Jesus came to a halt, we cannot say, but he did come to a halt. He hadn't eaten anything or drinking anything since the night before, been up all night, been to several trials, scourgings, beatings. He's exhausted. He comes to a halt. He may have fallen down. He may begin to sink lower and lower. The soldiers want to get this over with. So they are void of mercy. They look on him with annoyed contempt, no doubt. And they want the job over and done with. And just then, they look for some onlooker in the crowd to assist in the execution. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, it says, if someone compel you to go with them 1 mile, go with them too. And probably that's a Roman law. They had to help the Roman soldiers carry their gear. And you had to help them. They ordered you. Carry that guy's gear. You had to do it. And Jesus said, overdo it. Do more than you're asked. Well, the Roman soldiers were not bashful about demanding help and someone to carry the cross for the prisoner. And the prisoner is sentenced to death by crucifixion, a punishment reserved for the worst criminals. And they fix their eyes, the Romans do, on a man who was not following the crowd from the city. He was coming, the Bible says he was coming to the city. Look at, he was coming, Mark says, out of the country. And Luke says that they laid hold upon one, Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. So he was coming into Jerusalem from the country, the outskirts where he was dwelling. And he was coming into the city, coming out of the countryside toward the city, and he paused to see the strange, alarming sight. And we're told where he's from. He is from Cyrene, and that's modern-day Libya. It was about 1,000 miles from his home. And in those days, a sizable population of Jews lived in Cyrene and Libya. And in Acts chapter 6 and verse 9 tells us that there were some Cyrenians who moved to Jerusalem and attended the synagogue of the Libertines. Whether Simon lived, was just visiting from this country, or actually lived in Jerusalem, it's not clear. But Simon was there to celebrate. He's a Jew, and he's there to celebrate the Passover, a celebration that Jews came from many miles and from many countries to celebrate annually, if they could afford it. And some may have only made the trip once in a lifetime if they live far away. since this man was coming to celebrate the Passover early in the morning, he's probably an earnest religious man. He gets early coming into the city, coming out of the country, and Mark tells us that he intended to pass by. He had no intention of being any part of this. He intended to pass by the ordeal. He was in a foreign country. This is not what he came for. If he was only visiting Jerusalem, it is likely that he knew very little about Jesus. But in a matter of minutes, maybe seconds, he was physically seized by the Roman authorities, and compelled to bear the cross of Jesus. This was done further to insult the Jews. The Romans wanted, or rubbing it in, and they grab a Jew, carry this man's cross. So the order is given to stir the bad feelings among the Jews, and this man is now, this was not at all what he had in mind, but he is now compelled. It says they compelled him to carry the cross, and they laid hold of him. They grabbed him, compelled him, and laid hold of him, probably with their weapons exposed. And so it says the cross was laid on him, and you can be sure, most involuntarily. He did not come to Jerusalem to participate in a bloody, gory, horrible execution. To see a human being crucified like this would be a horrible thing. This is not at all what this man had in mind. But there he is. It's recorded in Matthew. It's recorded in Mark. It's recorded in Luke. And as I'll show you in a few minutes, it's all through the New Testament. The same guy and his children. But it was at this point very involuntarily. So here he is. Here is this would-be worshiper who came all this way, 1,000 miles. If he lived in Libya, he came 1,000 miles, no trains in those days. He either hoofed it or some kind of rude wagon. 1,000 miles. That's somewhat, from here to Dallas, Texas, is about 1,300 miles. Imagine walking from here to nearly to Texas, or taking in a cart drawn by animals that far. And he came to worship. He didn't come for this. And this would-be worshiper now finds himself in the midst of a grisly, gory public execution. Folks, that happened. And he is probably beyond astonishment, more than alarmed, more than appalled. And he resolves to do what must be done. He takes the cross. He bears it after the condemned man who was soon to be nailed to it. And Simon carried the actual cross of Jesus. We know his name. So look at your Bible at Luke 23 and verse 26. They laid the cross on him. His name is Simon, a Cyrenian, that he might bear it after Jesus. Now look at verse 27. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented. This is a very great mixture of emotions. You know, there were whole towns in Israel where no one was sick. It says that in the Gospels, that Jesus had come to some of these towns. There wasn't one person left in the town with any kind of illness. And he calls himself the great physician. I would say so. There's no one left. So, no one ill. And lots of the people who knew things about him were here, and they knew their government, something like you know your government. You know the better parts of your government. Don't we have pretty good police department in Suffolk? We've never had any difficult. None of us have had any difficulties with them. I remember one night I was here way too late trying to prepare a sermon, and I came out the side door. I shut the lights off just as the police was coming in to cruise around, and I came out that door, and he had his gun pulled. He said, "Put your hands up." I said, "I'm the pastor." He said, he believed me. I said, "I've been working on my sermon. You want to hear?" He said, "Oh, okay." He said, "I go to Nansman River Baptist Church." And we had a nice chat. So you know something about, we have a pretty good government, and our police department has a lot of really good guys and some good ladies in it as well. But look at verse, they knew their government too. They knew they probably had some good, there were some good people in it undoubtedly, but they knew also that the religious people at the top were corrupt as could be. And they knew the Romans were not usually to be trusted. And it's a time of grief. You know, here was so look at verse 28. A great multitude of people are following. Some of them are women. And Simon is watching all this. He didn't enjoy. Now, he's behind Jesus. The Bible says he's following after him. Now, Jesus stops and turns around. Simon is looking at him. And Jesus begins to talk. This bloodied prisoner begins to talk. He talks to the daughters of Jerusalem. Look at verse 28. But Jesus turning, so he turns around. Simon's looking at him. Who is this person? And he talks to the daughters of Jerusalem. And he's a very unselfish man. Whoever this prisoner is, he says, "Do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, the wombs that have never borne, the breasts which have never nursed.'" He is very unselfish. He said, "Don't weep for me." And he's really making a prophecy about the future of Jerusalem. He says, if they do this in Greenwood, like no one who goes out looking for firewood says, "Can you go find some Greenwood?" No one does that. No one says, "Go find Greenwood." Jesus says, "I'm Greenwood. They're putting me to death, a person who ought not to be put to death." But he says, if they do this to a guiltless person, what will they do to a guilty person? That's dry wood. He's making a prophecy about 40 years from now when the testing's over, the Romans will come again. Not to Greenwood, not to innocent, righteous persons. They will come to the guiltiest nation, the guiltiest city on the planet, and they will raise havoc. And he says, "Pray for yourselves, daughters. Pray for your families." He's unselfish. He has discernment as well. He warns them of sure danger that's coming to that country. Well, we're coming to the end of scene one and this amazing drama. And I just look at verse 28, Luke 23 and verse 28. It says, Jesus turning. And all I want to point out to you there is Simon is now looking at this man face to face. Now he's looking at his general bearing. He's listening to him talk. Who is this person? How did I get here? This man, his mind must be reeling. He marvels at Jesus' collected mind, his message to the women. And he most likely viewed at least the beginnings of the awful crucifixion. We don't know how much of it he watched. Maybe the whole thing. But that ends scene number one. We come to scene number two, 50 days later. Would you take your Bible now and turn, please, to Acts chapter 2. After the crucifixion, 50 days later, we come to Pentecost. And we come to Simon again. Since the trip was 1,000 miles one way, all by foot or donkey or some sort of cart. The Jews who came to celebrate Passover did not just turn around and head home. Many stayed for Pentecost, an annual feast, just like Passover, that was an annual event. And it is very likely that Simon is still there in Jerusalem. In the 50 days that followed the crucifixion, he must have heard more about the controversy that Jesus, the famous young rabbi, had with the Jerusalem authorities and what it all led to. Since the death of Jesus of Nazareth, more strange things have occurred, as Simon is about to find out. So look at verse number 8 of chapter 2, Acts 2, verse number 8. And it says, this is the day of Pentecost. And the day of Pentecost had fully come, verse 1. And now the crowds discuss, and they say this, and how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and look at this, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene. Well, that's where Simon's from. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Well, it is very likely that Simon is there, and he is in for more marvels. This crowd has come together around a band of not rabbis, but plain clothes, who wear the same clothes the common people wore, the fishermen, tax collectors. And these men are not like in priestly attire. They're in the same clothes that ordinary people wear. And they are speaking loudly and clearly in distinct languages. Let's keep in mind for the tongues thing. And they are speaking in distinct languages the wonderful works of God in redemption according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That's part of the subject that they hear. You can look down, if you would, at verse 20. At verse 22, Acts chapter 2, verse 22, the people heard this, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by lawless or wicked hands have crucified and put to death and slain him, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible he should be held by it. He was hearing this, and he's listening to these people who are not hawkers of religious artifacts that would have been common in those days, selling trinkets and whatnot from Jerusalem. But these people have something to say. Who did they say this crucified person was whose cross I carried? He must be thinking. Who is this person? And for what reason did this horrible event take place? And he must listen with amazement. You men of Judah, listen. And it says there, and look, if you notice, please, in Acts 2, written by Luke, Acts 2:41, there was added that day about 3,000 souls were regenerated, brought to life that day. Listen to, you don't have to turn to it just momentarily, I just want to mention it in passing. Exodus chapter 32, at the giving of the law, and it says in verse 28, So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, that is, carried out the death sentence, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. That's not an accident. At the giving of the law, written in stone, the first seven transgressions have the death penalty attached to them. And then the time it was given, 3,000 died, perished. How striking that at Pentecost, 3,000 come to life. That can't be an accident. That's providence. So, what an astonishing thing. So we come now to scene three. Homeward bound with a tale to tell. He came to Jerusalem. He's a foreigner. He came to worship, but he found himself in the midst of a gory, grisly execution of the Son of God. He didn't know it. If he could have got out of this, he would have. This whole thing seemed totally repulsive to him, and it really was repulsive. But we come to scene three. He goes home with a tale to tell. Mark, he has a family. And perhaps you'd like to look at this, or you can just listen carefully to Mark chapter 15 and verse 21. And notice that the Spirit of God wants you to know something about the man who carried Jesus' cross. He wants you to know something about his family. How striking. It's in here in Matthew, it's in here in Mark, it's in here in Luke, and it's, as you see in Nomen, it's in a bunch of other places, and the Spirit of God must want you to know something about it. So he's got a family. Look, if you would, at verse 21. They compelled a certain one, a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus. They give we know his two sons' name, Alexander and Rufus. He is the father of two well-known persons, Alexander and Rufus. Mark wrote the gospel from the city of Rome. He apparently was a Roman citizen with a Roman name. You know, Mark is a Roman name. Marcus Aurelius was one of their emperors. And he is a Roman citizen with a Roman name. And listen to Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 10. Colossians 4, you don't have to turn to, I'll just read it to you. And we'll come to this again at the end. But Paul is writing and he says from his prison, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him, Mark. And notice he left Rome, but he comes, Mark comes back to Rome. And listen to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11. Paul is near his death, very near. And this is what he says, among other things, only Luke is with me. He's in Rome, and he says, get Mark and bring him with you. How about get Mark, bring him with me, bring him with you, bring him to Rome. Bring Mark to Rome, for he is useful for me for ministry. Well, he is reliable. Church history informs us that Mark ministered in Rome later with Peter. So, you don't have to turn back to it, but think back to Mark 15:21. His reference to Alexander and Rufus simply by their names, without any need to explain who they were, indicates they were well known. They were well known persons Mark was writing to. This is not a doubtful guess, because obviously it would have been pointless for Mark to explain Simon's identity by saying he was the father of two sons who themselves were unknown. But if he wanted to identify who carried the cross about 30 years earlier, he could say it was Simon, the father of those two men in Rome, so well known to the believers there. That's who carried the cross, Mark is saying. The man who carried Jesus' cross was the father of Alexander and Rufus, who you people in Rome know well. They were in Rome. They, by a strange providence, Rufus and Alexander's father carried the cross. With these facts in mind, now turn to the book of Romans. Look at Romans chapter 16. We just have a couple more to turn to. But Romans chapter number 16, and we're back in Rome. And look at verse 13. Listen to this. Paul is writing this, and he says, "Greet Rufus," a well-known person there. "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord." Notice that. "And his mother and mine." So this is years, many years after the event. And Simon's sons, Rufus is very well known in Rome among the Christians there. And notice what's more interesting about this is apparently the Apostle Paul was a guest of Rufus's mother. And it's likely that Simon had probably passed away by this time, which may be the reason they had moved to Rome. But she was Rufus's actual mother and Paul's figurative mother. That's what he means, his mother and mine. So this lady was like a matriarch and a mother of sorts to Paul. That Rufus, notice, was chosen in the Lord probably means at least this, that he was a choice follower, a choice servant, a truly special person. But it also means more than that. It means God picked him out. It means God picked him out to be a choice person, a choice chosen in the Lord. Well, as we bring this to a conclusion, what does all this really mean for us here today? Well, one thing it means is God moves in a mysterious way. That's for sure. In all these things you see, God moves in a mysterious way. Things that seem inexplicably terrible and unaccountable, sometimes end up being wonderful. Can you think of anything more terrible than the slaughter of a human being in crucifixion, especially this one? And he didn't come for this. He didn't have any of this in mind. But God did have it in mind. God picked him out. And nothing seemed more horrible than what Simon, the Cyrenian, first encounter, a bloody slaughter. Nothing more horrible that he would want to escape from, get away from. But it turned out that he unknowingly participated in the most tremendous event in human history that has brought joy, gladness, peace, a future, a clean past, pure minds, charity to people who used to hate each other. He was part of it. He looked back and said, "Can you believe it?" And I remind you, it began as a cruel insult. So what does this mean to you? Well, he still works in mysterious ways, doesn't he? And you may have something now or in the past or coming to you in the future that seems like the most horrible thing that could land on your plate. And it began, Simon intended to insult him. This was no compliment. He didn't get any pay for it. They wanted to insult him. They wanted to insult his religion. And look how it came out. He said, "Wow, can you believe it?" So I want to ask you to be careful about how you assess your appointments and what God appoints to you. Simon was exactly where God wanted him to be, but it sure didn't seem like it. I want to ask you to turn to a curious passage in the Old Testament. Would you turn just momentarily to Numbers chapter 4 and verse 30. Numbers. And it is amazing the assignments that God gives people. There's no doubt about it. God chose this man for this assignment. He chose him for it. And this has been the case throughout redemptive history. Some of the most unlikely, inexplicable choices from a human point of view. So if we were going to save the world, I doubt we would choose this method. But look at, Numbers 4 and verse 30, and God chose to save the world through this nation called Israel, and he designed a tabernacle, a complex tabernacle, a tent, and this is where he is going to teach the people about himself and about themselves. And look, if you would, at some of the jobs people got. How interesting. From 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, you shall number them, everyone who enters the service to do the work of the tabernacle of meeting. And this is what they must carry as all their service for the tabernacle of the meeting. You know, Simon was assigned, he said, you're going to carry the cross. He wouldn't have volunteered for that, but it was assigned to him. He's chosen for it. So these people, here are some Levites, and he says, God has chosen you to bear some equipment that's going to be part of the tabernacle, and it's going to have worldwide consequences. And verse 31 says, and this is what they must carry, all their service for the tabernacle of meetings, the boards of the tabernacle, its bars, its pillars, its sockets, and the pillars around the court with their sockets. And look at this, pegs and cords. You know that some people got assigned by God, your job is to carry tent pegs and cords. Now think of that. The living God picked them out and said, you're going to carry. I have this picked out for you. I got something for you to do for me. You're going to carry the tent pegs and the cords in the desert. That's my assignment to you. Doesn't that sound like a strange assignment? Well, it is a curious assignment, isn't it? A curious burden-bearing assignment. And yet that was their assignment. I want to ask you to turn in your Bible to the New Testament to Colossians as we bring it to the New Testament just momentarily. About 250,000 people die each day throughout the world, and a little bit more than that are born into the world every day. About a quarter million people die, and more than a quarter million babies are born each day in the world. Well, today, 250,000 people worldwide are going to die. And I want to ask you to look at Colossians 4 and verse 7. And think about what this would mean to you if somebody could put this on your tombstone. You know, I guess most of you probably have a tombstone. If Jesus tarries long enough, you'll be buried, and something will be on your tombstone. Look at this. Look at verse 7. Colossians 4, 7. Tychius, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant. Now, Think of the people who have died. Maybe he's the president of a corporation. Maybe he's a very elevated person or very elevated lady in society, but didn't know the Lord. Now, what would those people give if they could say, oh, I would give anything and everything if it could truly be said of me, here lies a beloved brother and a faithful servant. Wouldn't that be a great thing for God himself to say about you? That whatever assignment he gave you, now there are some pretty curious assignments, because that's the whole point of our message today. You know, that is a strange assignment, that he picked him out. You're going to carry the cross. And your sons are going to become, you're going to have a go home with something to say, and your sons are going to become prominent in the church. And they were. Clearly, those are his sons. But what about this? What if whatever assignment God gives you, and he may give you, who knows what assignments really belong to you from God? And I just want to ask you this. Do you think he has picked something out for you? Could you think of any scriptures that say God has picked something out for you to do for him? How about this one? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before prepared that we should walk in them. You're just as chosen as Rufus. You're just as chosen as Simon. You're just as chosen as those curious people of Levi's offspring. He said, your job is to carry the tent pins. Yes, sir. Tent pins it'll be. Well, think about this. Look at that. What if somebody could put that on your tombstone? Here lies a beloved sister. This lady loved other Christians. This lady was a faithful servant. Think what that would mean. Think of God being able to say that. Now look, he did say that about him, didn't he? Tychius, he's a beloved brother. What a great description. What a great achievement in life. A beloved brother, a faithful servant, or whatever he seemed to assign to you. Well, how about this? Healthy Christians glory in the cross. You know, that's one. What does all this mean about Simon carrying the cross? Well, he didn't know it. He was taken by a total surprise by all this. He didn't know the meaning of it. The whole thing seemed like a horrible disaster. But healthy Christians glory in the cross. Apart from the cross, humans are slaves of sin and destined for hell. Do you believe that? Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. Healthy Christians glory in the cross. Are you a healthy Christian? I plan to eat all the goodies at Christmas. I try not to be a Scrooge. Christmas is carnal and commercial. I'm sure Christmas is carnal in commercial in too many ways. But that's not going to stop me from eating the cookies and the cake and all that stuff. And shopping too. I'm going to shop and wrap. I'm going to do the whole thing. But look, I have to be careful about that. am I going to do the whole thing? Anyway, I'm not going to be a Scrooge. That's the point. But this here, Christmas or whatever season it is, healthy Christians glory in the cross. And I want to ask you, whether it's Christmas or not, do you glory in the cross? Have you come that far enough? Do you understand that? And that's never going to mesh with the world. Never. And then the last thing is, I just want to point out is this. We mentioned Pentecost. At Pentecost, he said, the promise is unto you and your children as many as the Lord our God shall call. And I just want to say this in conclusion. Do you seek to more and more to walk in the Spirit's power? No one is led of the Spirit against their will. Shall we bow for prayer? So, he's not going to lead you against your will, but he will lead you. And we've been looking at Simon, who is assigned to carry the cross. You've been assigned something. Are you open to what he has for you? Are you trying to escape from what he has for you to do? Would you be willing to tell him, Lord, I want to die a beloved brother, sister, and faithful, whatever you give me. And I bet if you ask him, he will help you to that end. So, Lord God, to that end, we ask you to shed your love abroad. We thank you for so loving the world, loving us personally. That you have taken our hell, our death, our curse, and we bear it no more. And we have your perfect record. We have an inheritance. And we're seated with you. We believe that. In the heavenlies, high above every name that is named, not only in this world, but that which is to come. We ask that you would help none of us here, help all of us here, rather, to resist unnecessary compromise, fleshly rationalizing around our cross and our God-assigned burden. Help us to serve you with gladness. And we pray that no one here will die lost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Possibly you might have noticed we didn't do the scripture reading. And we didn't do the prayer.